This morning, I want to thank you if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you've come our way and pray that today is a good day for you, that you have the opportunity to worship God, and that we can encourage you in that. And if you're looking for a place to come and worship and work, we'd like for the opportunity to get to know you and ask you, please, let us do that. Speaking of opportunity, have you ever had an opportunity that you decided not to pursue? For whatever reason, I just don't think that's the right opportunity. I don't think I need to pursue that at this time. And then later, when you look back upon it, you thought, I think I let that one slip through my fingers. I should have done something about that, and I should have taken advantage of it when it presented myself, because now the opportunity's gone and I won't get another chance. I dare say that most, if not all of us in this room at some time or other have had an opportunity that we look back now and think, I wished I'd taken advantage of that when it came along. I don't know why I didn't. You know, there's a saying, young people, if you haven't heard it, you will at some point, because most older people have said it at least once in their lifetime. Hindsight is 20/20. In other words, we can always look back and see what we should have done. Wouldn't it be nice if foresight was just like that? If it was 20/20 and you could look forward and say, oh, when that comes, I need to do this, this, and this, because I know exactly what awaits me. But we're not always given that, are we? This morning, as we look at the passage that was just read for us, what Luke does is he takes and gives us an insight into 24 hours in Jesus' life. 24 hours are compiled in these verses that were read for you just a moment ago. And in these verses, what we find are how Jesus responds to situations and how he reaches out to people and the things that are important to him and what is in a priority in his life. And as we look at all of these this morning, the whole thing is to consider, first of all, what a wonderful Savior we have. But secondly, he gives us some opportunities in life. And we can look at him for what we should do. We may not have 20/20 foresight. But I think there are some things that as we look at what he does, and if we will respond in the same way, then we can go through our lives and we can reach the end of our lives and not look back on a life with regret and say, I wish that I had done this, or I wish that I had done that, whatever it may be. Last week, we looked at how Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth, went into the synagogue, as was his custom. They asked him to read from the scripture. He read from Isaiah 61, what in our Bibles is verses 1 and 2. When he had finished, they were all speaking well of him and praising him. Verse 22 of chapter 4 tells us that. But the story doesn't end there. You see, he went on to speak further, and the things that he said didn't set so well with them, because what he did is to tell them about two different prophets of God who God had sent not to people in Israel, but to people outside of Israel. One was the prophet Elijah, and Elijah was sent to a widow in a village known as Zarephath up in the region of Tyre and Sidon. She was a Gentile. The other prophet was the prophet Elisha, who was a part of the healing of the leprosy of a Syrian official, high official, a man by the name of Naaman. And when the people heard this, they were so angry with him that they drove him out of town, drove him up on the brow of the hill upon which the city was built, with the full intention of pushing him off of a cliff. They wanted to get rid of the man. I've always wondered about what happened next, because what verse 30 tells us there in chapter 4, the verse just before our reading this morning, is that they did not succeed in their intentions. Because the scripture tells us that Jesus walked through their midst. He left. Now they've driven him out of the synagogue. They've driven him up to the brow of the hill, but he doesn't get pushed over the edge. How did he manage that? I think it was miraculous. I think somehow he was able just to walk through because it was not yet his time. You see, that town missed its opportunity to rejoice in the one who was truly the Son of God, who had come to bring to them God's message of salvation in the kingdom. Jesus left there and traveled 21 miles northeast to the coast of the Sea of Galilee, to a little village, a fishing village, on the northwest side of that sea, a place called Capernaum. And as was his custom, on the Sabbath day, he again went into the synagogue and he began teaching. And as he is teaching, the people are amazed at his teaching because it is, as we see in verse 32, it is a message with authority. But then something happens. Suddenly, his teaching is interrupted by a man who cries out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone! What have we to do with you or each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Imagine if you were sitting here today and I was preaching and then suddenly someone in the audience just yelled out something in opposition to what was being said. How would you respond to that? How would you react? Would it unnerve some of you? Would some of you men say, "Oh, we've got to usher this person out because they're upsetting the services"? You see, as Jesus is sitting there, is standing there and teaching, in that audience is a man. We don't know how long he's been coming to the services or to a part of this synagogue, but there is a man who is possessed with a demon sitting there in the midst of all that is being said and done. And then he cries out. He not only recognized Jesus as being from Nazareth, but he also recognized who he really was. He was the Holy One of God. And at the same time, he challenged Jesus. "What business do we have with each other? Have you come to destroy us?" Because he knew what was coming. And yet, Jesus would have none of this. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, "It's okay, sit back down, let me finish. I'll talk with you a little bit later." Or, "Here, just calm down a little bit." Jesus did not need, nor did he desire, this man's testimony, because even though what this man said was true, that was not the purpose for why he had come. And besides, do you realize that the demons believe in God? They do. They know him better than we do. And they even shudder, according to what James tells us over in James chapter 2, verse 19. And I think they shudder because they know what is their fate that awaits them. But Jesus silences the demon. No magical spell, no incantation. He simply commanded him to be quiet, commanded the demon to come out of him. Now, having said all of that, there is something that is still very true of us today, and that is that demonic forces are alive and well even here in the 21st century. We know that because of something that Paul said so long ago to Christians in Ephesus that we find over in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells them that, and us as well, that we are to put on the whole or the full armor of God. And he tells us why. He tells us there's a struggle that's going on every day of our lives. And I've shared this with you 2 weeks ago when we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And that struggle that you and I are engaged in as Christians is a struggle against what he calls rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against what he called the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, against Satan and those who are a part of his legions. And like our Lord, we're to give no quarter to Satan. We're not to compromise with him. Jesus didn't that day. He ordered that spirit to come out of him. It threw the man down, but it came out without hurting him. I've been hearing some things lately and read something in preparation for this lesson that I thought was interesting, because people say, "Well, wait a minute. Why do you worry about that, Jeff?" It is because there's a segment of our population that is moving more and more toward the occult. You may not have known that, but they are. As a matter of fact, according to one report, since 2011, there has been a gradual increase in what is known as the psychic services industry. It's the industry that includes things like astrology and aura reading and mediumship and tarot card reading and the reading of one's palms. All of these things is growing in our country. And it's growing among a certain segment of our population, the ones that typically are called millennials. And faith in Christianity is declining in this population. Folks, to involve ourselves, as some people today are doing, in the occult is to open a door to Satan, which we may never be able to close, and which will ultimately, if we're not careful, not only grant him entrance in our lives, but can also bring about the destruction of our souls. And that's too important. No, instead, what we need to do, and what Jesus did, and we see that, and the fact that he refused to associate with Satan and his demons, is that we need to resist the devil. It's what James said, resist the devil, and if you will do that, he says he will flee from you. So what I'm saying to you this morning is, if you're a Christian here today, resist him. Don't try to compromise. Don't try, well, I want to just experiment a little bit. I want to check that out. I wonder about that. No, just leave it alone. Walk away from it. And if you know some young people that might be considering it, sit down and talk with them truly. Talk to them about why it is so dangerous. But Jesus, as I said, 24 hours, he leaves the synagogue, and where does he go? He goes to the home that belongs to Peter and his brother Andrew. Mark tells us that Andrew and he own that home. And when he arrives there, he learns that Peter's mother-in-law is in bed. She is suffering, as Luke says, from a high fever. And they ask Jesus to help her. And Jesus does. He goes over. And he, as we see, he stands over her. He rebukes the fever and it leaves her. And she immediately gets up and she begins to wait on them to serve them. Well, something begins to happen after the sun sets that day. Something amazing. People from all over the community start bringing anyone that they have who is sick from any type of disease, anyone that might be helped by Jesus, they're bringing him to. Why didn't they bring them earlier in the day? Well, it's because of what they understood one of the Ten Commandments to teach. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You shall do no work on the Sabbath. And their scribes and their Pharisees taught, if you were to carry a person, then you are working on the Sabbath. Therefore, you are in violation of the Sabbath law. So they waited until after sunset because that was the end of their day. You see, it started at sunset one day, went to sunset the next day. So after sunset, they start bringing all of their friends and those that they know who are sick, and they bring them to Jesus. Suddenly, Peter's house is an overrun hospital. And as the sick are being brought to Jesus, notice what Luke tells us he does. There in verse 40, he lays his hands on them, every one of them, and he heals them. Jesus could have just spoken to each one of them, and as he did Peter's mother-in-law, and healed them. He could have just had a mass healing. He could have just stood there and all of you be well, and suddenly they were all well. But that is not what he does. Instead, he takes the time to lay his hands upon each one who is sick, showing personal concern. And notice, he heals every one of them. He doesn't call out a single individual. He heals every one of them. Folks, your Lord and your Savior demonstrated on that day that he cares about every single person. His interest is a beneficial interest in all of mankind. He, as his Father, doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to come to repentance. That's the nature of who he is. And you and I, as followers of our Lord and Savior, if we're going to be like Him, we should work at always striving to have a genuine interest for the well-being of those that we encounter, every single one that we encounter, that we need to be considered of what are their needs. How can I do something for them? How can I reach out to that person? As a matter of fact, if you look at something that Paul wrote to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, this young protege of his, he said to him that we are to, as he says, do good. We are to be rich in good works, that we are to be generous and ready to share. That is what we as God's people are called upon to do. We are to be like our Lord in that we are to have a genuine interest in the good, the well-being of those around us. When people outside these four walls look at us as a people who worship here, is that what comes to their minds? Is that what they think about? Those people are caring, compassionate people. Those people are a people who are trying to live out what they believe. If it's not what people outside these walls know about us, then let's do what we can to see that that is what people come to know us for. 24 hours is not up. Notice something else that takes place. If you look there in verse 42, Luke tells us that the following morning, Jesus left. That is, He leaves Peter's house and He went away to a secluded place. But Luke doesn't say what He went away for. He doesn't tell us what He went away to do. No, you have to go to another gospel to find that out. You have to go over to Mark's gospel, chapter 1. And there in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, you find out why Jesus left and what He went to do. In verse 35 of chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, here's what Mark says. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Let me ask you a question. How many people were brought to Jesus the evening before? Remember, they didn't start coming till after the sun was setting. So how many people were brought to Him? I don't know. All I can tell you is that both Mark and Luke tell us that the people brought to Him all of the people who were ill and were demon-possessed. Well, what about this? How late was Jesus up doing all of this? Because, I mean, He's healing, He's casting out demons, He's doing all of this. How late was He up the night before? I don't know. I can't answer that one either. All I can tell you is that Mark says, and Luke tells us, that He was laying His hands upon each one of them. He was healing them. That must have taken some time because He's taking time with each individual. He's not rushing through it. Well, let me ask you a third question. How early did He get up the next morning? I don't know that one either. All I know is what Mark tells us. He got up early while it was still dark. The point I'm trying to make in all this is that when you put all of these details together, what it indicates is that Jesus probably did not get much sleep that night, and it might have been very tempting for Him to have slept in the next morning. I've had a long night, you know, it's taken a lot out of me, healing all these people and the man at the synagogue the day before and the teaching and Peter's mother-in-law, and I'm tired. But that's not what you find Him doing. You find Him getting up early in the morning while it is still dark, probably why others are still asleep, because they didn't know where He had gone, and going away by Himself to a secluded place to pray. You see, Jesus got up early to go spend some time with His Father. And if time spent with His Father in prayer was that important to the one that we know, according to what Isaiah reads in Isaiah 9 verse 6, is our wonderful counselor, is our Prince of Peace, should that time not be important to us? Should we not spend time speaking and talking with our Father. I want to encourage each one of you. Jesus did it in his life. Make prayer a priority in your own life. Make it a priority. Spend time with your Father. You know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. He really cares for you. Peter said that, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. So, are you doing that? Are you making prayer a priority in your life? Because I've seen it on a church sign somewhere years ago. 7 days without prayer will make 1 week. W-E-A-K, not W-E-E-K. And that is true. If you want the strength that only God can provide, spend time with Him in prayer. Jesus did. Don't miss that opportunity. But then there's one last thing. 24 hours is still not up. It's the last thing that we find. Jesus is out praying. Crowds are searching for Him. Even Peter and the others are searching for Him. They finally find Him and they tell Him, everyone's looking for You. And even the crowds are trying to keep Him from going away. They want Him to stay because of who He is and what He's already done for them. And yet, notice what He says. Luke records it for us in verse 43 of our text. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. I am here to preach God's word. That is what I came for. And so what do we find Him doing? He's traveling to the different synagogues throughout the region. He's preaching, and He kept on preaching. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to walk in His footsteps, if we're going to imitate our Master, then we've got to make our time important. We've got to value that time. We've got to make the most of the opportunities. But we've got to keep our lives focused upon who are we? What are we here to do? What is life really all about? And let me share with you something the Apostle Paul shared or said so long ago in one of his epistles that he wrote to the Christians in Philippi. There in Philippians chapter 3, two verses, one's verse 13, the other's verse 14. Paul said that he says, forgetting the things which are behind or that which lies behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead. We need to forget what's in our past, the things that maybe the temptations, the sins that we may have been engaged in back then, the life that we used to live. That's not something to glory in. It's not something to talk about and to relish in. We need to forget the past and we need to be pressing on toward what is ahead of us, what is more important. And that's what he says in verse 14. What is it that we're pressing toward? He tells us that we're pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's where our focus needs to be. Not upon who I used to be, what I used to do, accomplishments I've had in the past, but where I'm going in life, what I'm here to do while I have the time, pressing on toward the prize that God has reserved in heaven for me, that upward call in my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. How are we doing at that? Jesus kept His focus. It's easy, and Satan wants to distract us at every turn. Are we keeping our focus? This morning, I want to encourage you. Number one, avoid any association with Satan and his demons. It can only lead to heartache. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not even next year. But at some point, you'll find that you've opened Pandora's box and you'll wish that you could close that door once again or that lid. And eternally, it can bring about the damnation of your soul. Folks, it's not worth it. But also, seek the good of people who are around you. Look for the good and seek good for those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek the good of the people that you encounter out here in the community. Talk about the things of God to them. Let them know that these things are important to you, because in so doing, what you're doing is you're really storing up treasure in heaven for yourself. And then also, make time for your Father in prayer. Make it a priority, because if you will do that, you'll find that you can be strengthened in your spirit and He can grant you that peace that surpasses all comprehension, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, keep your life focused on your eternal purpose. Because it's like one of our hymns says, if heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? If heaven is not your home, what are you going to do when this life is over? Because you're only left with one other option. And I promise you, it is not the option that you want in your life. If you're not a Christian today, don't pass up the opportunity to become one, to know the Savior that so many of us have come to know, to be buried with Him in baptism, to wipe away sin, to begin anew, a fresh start in life, to live for Him, and to know the treasure that is being laid up for you in heaven. You see, tomorrow may be too late. You don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. Today is all we know that we have. And for that part, this moment is all that we know that we truly have. And if you're a Christian, make it your goal. Make it your goal to reach forward in your life to your heavenly prize. When you reach the end of your life, folks, reach that day with no regrets. Come to the last day of your life being able to look back and, like the Apostle Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, a righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved His appearing. Is that true of you? If it's not, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?